Galatians 3, 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. There is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a perfect gospel, good news that is complete, pure, and abundantly sufficient to the salvation of those who hear it and believe. Despite this, there are those who, for whatever reason, add or subtract from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet modification cannot improve the gospel. Rather, the gospel is destroyed. Perfection is made imperfect, purity is stained, and sufficiency is reduced to inadequacy. Now, such attacks on the gospel come from various enemies of the church. It comes from people in the church, various avenues that we see, and some of these are quite mainstream. Even Christians, including Christians here at Monroeville Presbyterian Church, can be tempted to believe in and to act upon a modified gospel, a false gospel. And these attacks are not a new thing. In Galatians 3, 1 through 9, Paul counterattacks the insidious false gospel that had worked its way into the first century Galatian church. And this false gospel taught that in addition to Christ's finished work on the cross, Christians needed to complete their salvation by their own works, specifically to be circumcised and to adhere to Jewish law. Believers have been misled. So in a full-scale response, Paul called upon three reliable witnesses as to the content and the nature of the true gospel: the evangelist, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Upon the strength of the testimony of these three, the evangelist, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Judaizers who were misleading the Galatian church are shown to be false teachers, and their teachings are shown to be a lie. Even now, these witnesses remain foundational to the defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the attack upon any false gospel that would rear its head. So here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul alludes to the first witness, the evangelist. Take a look. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, it was only a very short time after the Apostle Paul had first visited Galatia that he wrote this epistle to them. And during that visit, you know, this was part of his first missionary journey, if you remember all the way back when we studied that in Acts. During that visit, Paul spent this time proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified and the risen Savior Lord. And as a result of his labors, the church in southern Galatia sprang up, took root, and as many folks heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. Yet it was only a short time after Paul had moved on that false teachers moved in, proclaiming a false gospel, distorting the gospel there. And they were using clever words to do it, like a magician using sleight of hand. And so we see in verse 1 here, Paul's frustration with the Galatian church. They had followed these false teachers. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And their thinking, what was going on? Their thinking, their practice, it had become muddled, illogical. And this was counter to the testimony that Paul had given them. It was a clear testimony that he gave them. He had given them the gospel in its pure form, and they had heard and they had believed it. Paul, doing the work of an evangelist, had proclaimed the gospel to them. He proclaimed it with vivid detail, an explanation, and a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, as he talks of in terms of 1 Corinthians 2:4. And the impact of the gospel proclamation upon them was so powerful, it was as if they had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ themselves. And so, to put the Galatians back on track, the Apostle Paul, he appealed to the witness he himself had proclaimed to them, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. For the words he spoke, which they had believed, had resulted in their lives being changed forever. This is a consistent reality, hence Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ being the true gospel message of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So the witness of an evangelist proclaiming the same apostolic testimony that Paul proclaimed, the testimony of the cross of Jesus Christ, the believers of all heirs, first hear and believe with a saving faith, this witness is a guard against false teachings that would distort the gospel. And this is something that's important to remember, very important. When we are confronted with some of the ideas that people put out there concerning salvation, false ideas that modify the primal message of the gospel, perhaps like adding sacraments as part of a requirement to be saved. And these messages can be so carefully crafted and made attractive in such a way to draw us in. We need to remember and we need to focus upon the basic, simple testimony of the gospel. That message that we heard and believed, and so by which we're saved. And such a focus, it clears our head and disperses the fog that those who would bewitch us would cast around us. Trust in that pure, undistorted gospel message. Now, do you remember it? And maybe you came to know Christ later in life, hearing it from an evangelist with a clarity that you had never before experienced, or from just reading the gospel message in the scripture. Some people do that. You hear these testimonies, read in a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and come to Christ. It's amazing. Or perhaps like me, you were a covenant child who had no memory of never knowing the name of Jesus, being taught the gospel at home and at church. Regardless, at some point, if you are indeed a Christian, you realized how desperately you needed Jesus. And you believed the gospel and you cried out to Jesus to save you because you knew that you were a sinner needing forgiveness. And you knew that Jesus loved you and you knew that he forgave you because he died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and to live eternally, go into heaven when you die, to be resurrected when he returns. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Works play no part, for our works are only a response to his grace and his love, evidence of our sanctification as we follow his call. Resist the temptation to tweak what God has already deemed as perfect and complete. As Jesus cried out on the cross on John 19:30, it is finished. We must believe the message of the true gospel. Now, how do we know that what we believed, what that evangelist testified to, was indeed the true gospel? How do we know? Well, the Lord gives us confirmation to the witness of the evangelist with two other witnesses, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So Paul asks a question in chapter 2. Just take a look. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the spirit of works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now Paul here appeals to the Galatians' experience of the activity of the Holy Spirit in their faith as a witness to the true gospel. Works had absolutely nothing to do with their receiving the Spirit. And they knew this. They just needed reminding. And they had first-hand experience of the power of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3 teaches us, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Hence, if a person is a Christian, by definition, they have received the Holy Spirit, having believed the gospel. Indeed, evidence of the Spirit's work is found when a person hears the gospel with faith. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. A gift manifested by the Spirit in regeneration, that's being born again. When by His power, the spiritually dead are raised, that are brought up, born of the Spirit, John 3, 8. And made a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Now, what is faith? Now, John Calvin's definition is superb. He writes that faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And Anthony Hokema helps by describing the thoroughness, how thorough saving faith is, saying it comes as a response to God's call by the acceptance of Christ with the total person. We trust in the Lord with our whole being. Believe His promise in trusting all that we are. This is when you trust in the Lord, it's everything. All that we are, all that will ever be, we put it into His hands. And then we are justified by faith. And we are sanctified by faith. So look at verses 3 and 5. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now Paul, again, here, he appeals to the witness of the Spirit of God as to the true gospel. His witness is found in his work towards their being perfected. What he's referring to here is sanctification. Nobody can, by the flesh, in other words, in their own strength, on their own, while hampered by our sinful condition, perfect himself or herself. No one can do that. None of us can. To be made holy, sanctified, renewed after the image of Christ, it absolutely requires the Spirit of God to make it happen. And He began this good work in us. He began it. And He didn't stop there. You think He just started something and didn't finish it? He began it. And He's continuing working. He continues to work in us by His grace as we follow Christ in the obedience of faith. That's us being sanctified, made holy in our lives. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now this doesn't mean that somehow we become passive puppets. We are to strive to be obedient to the Lord. For those who obey the Lord are those who love Him, as Jesus so clearly said in John 14:15. The reality is that the empowerment, the ability, and the strength for us to do genuinely righteous works in obedience to Christ comes from the Lord Himself. The fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is evidence of His work in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. If you got the Spirit, that's part of it. And He strengthens and sustains us in faith, even in the hardest times. Even the hardest times, especially the hardest times. But He also does the same in easy times. Because sometimes that's when temptation is its worst. Hence, Paul's mentioning the Galatian suffering in verse 4 here. The Spirit of God clearly saw them through it, and he looks at that, he points to that, saying, look how the Spirit was God there. He was working in them through a hard time. And some very, you know, this message, it's very important that we recognize and acknowledge the Spirit's work in our lives. I mean, how many of y'all even think about the Spirit's work in your life? I hope all of you do. We need to recognize what he's doing in our life. He does things that are amazing. You know, we just need to be aware of them. Pay attention. It's there. For if we do not heed the Spirit's work in our lives, we can come to rely upon our own works. We can think, I did that. And this is a turning back. When this happens, this is a turning back to a works righteousness, putting ourselves back under the law. And if we do this, we have transferred our faith to our own works and away from Christ. You see how that works? Somehow we transfer our faith to our own works and away from Christ, as if our work could somehow improve upon the Lord's work. And avoid such a peril, we must heed the work and the witness of the Spirit of God. Now this third witness, in support and balance with the first two, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures, starting in verse 6, Paul begins his appeal to the proof of the Scriptures as to the truth of the gospel that he first proclaimed and the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God had confirmed. So verses 6 through 9, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And notice what Paul says there in verse 8. He says that the Scripture had foresight into God's future actions. Did you catch that? He says that the Scripture preached the gospel beforehand. Yet the Scriptures had certainly not been written at that time. As we know from Genesis 15, it was the voice of God, God himself, that made the promise to Abraham. And from this we see that the Scriptures make up God's Word, as it was His Word that existed before it was ever even written down. And Abraham, who lived 430 years before the law was given at Sinai, Abraham had the gospel proclaimed to him. And this gospel involved the promise of blessing to all nations. And this blessing is equated with justification and salvation here in verse 9. Indeed, the promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Certainly, the gospel proclaimed to Abraham was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The gospel proclaimed to Abraham was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although Abraham saw its fulfillment, but from afar by faith. Hebrews 11, 13, 39 speaks to that. And because of his faith, believing God at his word, Abraham was blessed by being made righteousness, or made righteous, being justified before God. His sins were not held against him. In Romans 4, y'all may remember me preaching on this particular thing in Romans 4. So this, you know, pretty recently. So this may sound familiar. Paul there, he details what this is about, and at the heart of the concept is the word. In the ESV translated as counted, the word legitimai. You remember that word? If you were here. I know some of you weren't, but that was actually the title of the sermon, you know, that I preached there in Romans 4. And this is an accounting term that's used there. It means credited or reckoned. And it has the sense of something being moved from one account to the other. And in the context of our passage here in Galatians 3:6, this means that God credited from his account his own righteousness, which is infinite, into Abraham's account. God's righteousness then became Abraham's righteousness. And this is justification by faith. Now this law of faith is true for us today when we have faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is credited to our account so that we become righteous, justified before God. Jesus accomplished this on the cross, where as 2 Corinthians 5:21 illustrates, for our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we see another believer, we are seeing the righteousness of God. When you look at yourself in the mirror, if you're a believer, you are seeing the righteousness of God. And it should be displayed in your actions and in your heart and in that mind of the Spirit that you have. And so, in our faith in Christ, we become righteous. We're no longer under God's wrath. What a relief that is. True believers will never face God's wrath. Ever. And that is such a blessing. For we all deserve it. But as we look at this with Abraham, as it was for Abraham, so it is with believers. In our faith in Christ, we are blessed along with Abraham, who is called there the man of faith in verse 9. So as we see in Galatians 3:7, and then if you actually look at the end of the chapter, the verse there, verse 29, we see this laid out pretty clear. All of us Christians, every true Christian, regardless of our ethnic background, are Jews. Did you ever think of that? We're Jews. We're all a bunch of Jews. We are true Israel. We are the true offspring of Abraham, who is our father in the faith. And we are therefore the rightful heirs of the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the heirs to the promise to Abraham, that gospel that was proclaimed all the way back there in Genesis 15, as JT read this morning. And for we are Christ. Because we are Christ, we are Christ's people, heirs to the covenant. And this being true, how could our works be of any value to our salvation? Is anything in here about works, you know, helping our salvation? No. How do we add to infinite righteousness, which is imputed by God Himself? How do you add to infinite righteousness? Can you? No, you can't. It can't be done. The law of faith was true before the Mosaic law was given, and it remains, for that is God's covenant of grace with His people, and God is faithful. Even so, that being true, we are tempted to try to improve upon our salvation by our works. We try to improve on our salvation. Does that sound familiar? What that is a temptation to self-justification. And Dr. Brian Chappell, in his book, Holiness by Grace, he makes the statement, most Christians instinctively try to validate or ground our justification in our sanctification. I.e., we instinctively try to keep our justification in effect by our good behavior. And I'm sure that statement rings a bell with most of us. Sometimes when we sin, like tell a lie or lust or whatever your sin is, we tend to focus on the sin, don't we? We focus on that sin, and we don't focus on the cross of Christ. And this is a misplaced focus. Misplaced. And this misplaced focus, it sets the stage for our temptation, which is the attempt to fix our status before God by doing good things, somehow to counter the sin, or trying not to sin in our own strength. You know, as if, that we need to fix it. You know, as if it's been broken or something along those lines. Or lessened even. You know, hence we put our confidence in trying to do that. We put it into our own works, leading us to work harder and harder in order to prove to ourselves that we're really saved. Perhaps we think that because we sin that somehow God loves us less. And so if we work harder, God will love us more. But when we succumb to this temptation, we add something to the gospel, and that is the need for works. Our focus must remain on Christ and His finished work on the cross. And with that perspective, Our works remain in their place as a loving response to the call of Christ to follow Him on the path of righteousness, Mark 8:34. The Scriptures, the Word of God, testify along with the Spirit and the evangelist as to the true gospel. And perhaps you're wondering if the gospel that you heard, first heard, or that you cling to is indeed the true gospel. And you're kind of fuzzy about the Spirit's work in you. Well, the answer is found in the Scriptures. Hence, as you study Galatians, for example, your knowledge as to the true gospel message, it's honed, it's clarified, and the Spirit, who divinely inspired the writers of the Scriptures, well, He testifies alongside His Word. Think about that. The same Spirit that the Spirit of God inspired the writers of this, that same Spirit is inside you. And so when you read the word that they wrote, that Spirit speaks to you in harmony with that word. And they testify alongside one another. So when various teachings come our way, we find their validation or their invalidation in the Scriptures. And further, we learn vast things about God and the faith and in the Word, all of which confirms or strengthens our faith. So to keep us on the true path, after the way that is Christ, we must know the Word of God. Now, have you ever tried to sit on a one-legged or a two-legged stool? In a way, the three witnesses, the evangelist, whether it be a preacher or a friend, whoever, the Spirit and the Word, they act like a three-legged stool. All three provide a solid base for the gospel that we believe. And such a stable base provides us a means to fight for the gospel. And for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it comes under attack all the time. It always has. People get it wrong or they distort it for their own purposes. And when we have believed in the true gospel with a genuine saving faith and we remember that pure message, when the Spirit has confirmed our faith by His work in us, and when our knowledge of the Scriptures has further confirmed and enhanced our understanding of the gospel, then we are in a position to fight for that truth. And fight for the truth we should. Because God provides us reliable witnesses to the truth, we must vigorously affirm the gospel of grace.